turn to Philemon again. We're going to look at verses 17 through the end. There is probably another title you could, if you take notes. The title I have in the bulletin is The Forgiving and Transforming Grace of Christ. You will hear this refrain throughout the sermon: the grace that saves is the grace that shapes. If that is an easier way to sort of frame your mind, then maybe that's better. So Philemon, beginning in verse 1, saints, this is God's word. This is given for you, for your growth, for your maturity, for your instruction. Give your attention to it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Your word is a lamp to our feet, our guide through the dark. Your word is sweeter than honey, yet sharper than swords. Is healing and justice and ours to receive and trust. Your word is our understanding of grace and peace and love from you, and we sit at your feet to listen. Speak to us by your word and spirit through Jesus Christ, who is the true and living word. Amen. I know that I have brought this up each time that we have looked at this small book, but this is such an amazing way to conclude the writings of Paul. This isn't Paul's most well-known book. that would probably be Romans. But it is drastically different than all of Paul's letters. It is small, it is intensely personal, and it is even intimate with the way in which Paul speaks to Philemon and about Philemon. It almost feels like we are being allowed to listen in on a private letter between two dear brothers and friends. We have to read, however, Philemon in relationship to Paul's writings, like concentric circles moving out. So is the context of this letter. First, you have to see this as something of a pastoral letter. It sits with Timothy and Titus because it should be considered one of the pastoral letters, as Philemon is a pastor of the church that meets in his house. Not only that, but this letter should be read in close conjunction to Colossians. The names that are found in Philemon are the same names that you find in the book of Colossians, and it is likely that these two letters would have traveled together to their home in Colossae. But you also then, the third circle is a conclusion of Paul's writings. And this is the one that we have spent the least amount of time talking about. What exactly is the relationship of this letter to Paul's larger corpus? This book is like an ocean into which the tributaries of Paul's letters are flowing. This book is asking this question. Do you think you know Paul? Do you think you understand his gospel of justification by faith alone? Do you think you understand his powerful presentation of Jesus Christ as Lord, the exalted Lord and creator of heaven and earth, the Lord who humbled himself and became a servant of his own creation, who has washed our feet, given his life as a criminal for others, dead and risen again, exalted, before whom all knees in heaven and earth will bow? Do you think you understand what God has done in Jesus Christ? How a new creation has started, and the first things have passed away, and new things have come, and the sin and the curse of Adam are being overcome through the righteousness and power of Jesus Christ. Philemon is like a test case. Do you really believe this or not? He doesn't mention justification by faith in this letter. He doesn't mention all of the deep theological themes and issues that he does in his other letters. This book is like, if you believe this, this is what it looks like. Here and now. This is what it looks like to have faith in Christ. These are the kinds of things that flow out of faith in Jesus Christ. A grace that saves, a grace that delivers from sin and misery, a grace that delivers from the way of life in Adam, but a grace that shapes lives as well. The same grace in Christ saves, but the same grace transforms Christ's peoples, so that old patterns of sin are broken and new patterns of life in Christ are established. Think about these words in relationship to Philemon: love, humility, sacrifice, equity, justice. Those are the things that we see right on the surface of Philemon. Underneath the surface is all of the deep, rich, theological letters of Paul. Right here is, what does it look like to play this out in the life of the church? So that the cross of Christ and the life of Jesus are manifested in us. And so the first thing we have to see as we look at this section is, I want you to notice how the grace of Christ has shaped Paul. In fact, it is almost unbelievable what he says. It might even ring in our ears like it's just some sort of spiritual jargon. But it's not. This is an intensely practical section, as intensely practical as it is theological. Look at verses 17 through 19. We can see how grace has shaped Paul. He looks at Philemon and he says to Philemon, "Philemon, if we are partners," and what he means by that is if we are bound in the bonds of love and faith, if our lives are truly intertwined together as one because of Jesus, then Philemon, you need to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If you regard us as one, if you regard us as those who fellowship and participate in each other, then you need to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. How do you think Philemon would receive Onesimus, or would receive Paul, if Paul knocked on his door? How would you receive Paul if he knocked on your door? Wouldn't you be sort of profuse in your hospitality? Wouldn't you be sort of stumbling over your own feet as you cleaned the house and prepared a great meal and, right, you just were eager to see and to fellowship, right? So exactly how would Paul be received by Philemon? In love, in respect, in honor, in humility, and in joy. Aren't those words that you would think Philemon would open up his house to Paul with? That's what would be in Philemon's heart if Paul were to knock on the door. Philemon, just as you would receive me, receive him. If we are united together, if our relationship means anything in Christ, receive him as you would receive me. And, Philemon, in whatever ways that Onesimus has wronged you, injured you, in whatever ways that he has sinned against you, whatever might be at issue here, Philemon, charge that to my account. Put that to me. I will take it, and I will take it as my own. Notice the oath that Paul swears in that 19th verse. There's some debate as to exactly, did Paul write the whole letter? Did Paul hire a scribe? And then Paul takes the pen from the scribe at this particular point. Look, I'm writing with my own hand. Look at how different my handwriting is. So now that you know that I am swearing this, it doesn't really matter if he's just simply saying, look, I'm writing this letter to you, take my word for it, or whether he takes the pen and he's like, I'm writing this sentence to you. He is making an oath and a pledge. Look, see my handwriting. I will pay. What is Paul doing? Paul is pledging himself in the place of Onesimus. Paul is staking his claim with this thief and this liar. Paul is identifying himself with the one who has offended Philemon, both in sending him, receive him as he would receive me, and whatever he has done to hurt you, whatever debt he owes you, charge that to me. I will pay. You see, Paul is identifying with Onesimus. You see, this is Christian fellowship, the interchange of persons. Christian fellowship is when I look at my brother and my sister in Christ and I say to them that your needs are now my needs, that your joys are my joys, that your pain is my pain, that your faith is my faith, that your hope is my hope. That is Christian fellowship. That is the koinonia that Paul has been talking about here, something that Philemon has already expressed up earlier in the chapter, but something that Paul is praying matures and grows through this entire process. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, or the fellowship that is occasioned by our faith, may show you all of the good things that you have in Jesus Christ. Paul and Onesimus are here bound to each other. And in this situation, it means that Onesimus gets Paul's reputation, that Onesimus gets Paul's honor, that Onesimus gets Paul's love before Philemon, and that Paul gets Onesimus's debt and liability. What is the goal of Paul saying this? The goal is to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. Paul is willing to stake his reputation and claim in Onesimus, and he is willing to pay the cost for what it will take to reconcile them together. He is willing to do whatever it takes to heal them, to create a relationship of peace, of love, of mutuality, of fellowship between Philemon and Onesimus, so that Philemon would regard Onesimus as a brother, as himself. So that the relationship that Philemon and Paul have, Onesimus and Philemon might have. Let me say two things about these couple of verses here. Do you hear the gospel just oozing out of the Apostle Paul? His life is so shaped by grace, so constrained by Christ, so controlled by what Jesus has done for him. One commentator puts it this way, that God was in Paul reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. That is a play on 2 Corinthians 5, which is, if you look at the cover of your hymnal or your bulletin, I chose that particular section because it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. One commentary plays on that verse and says that God was in Paul reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. So much is grace oozing and the gospel oozing out of Paul. It sounds just like Jesus. You see, this is the same double relationship that we have with Jesus. This is the same fellowship that we share with him, where he takes our debt, he takes our liabilities, he takes our sin and our filth, in the language of Philemon, our uselessness. And what does he give us? He gives us his holiness. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his reputation. He gives us his honor. And he looks at us, and he looks at the Father, and he says this, I give my life for them. I pledge myself in their place. All that is theirs, I will pay with my own blood, with my own tears, with my own suffering. He swears the oath required for us, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be at peace with God, brought back into fellowship and communion with him, so that that fellowship and communion, what is his is ours, and what is ours is his, might now be expressed among us as God's people. So that what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. Philemon is like this. Do you really believe that this is how God treats us in Christ Jesus? That what is Christ's is yours, and what was yours became Christ's. Do you really believe that? Philemon, this letter is like, let's see. Let's see if you believe that that is how God treats you. And the grace that saves is the grace that shapes. We are to be constrained by the same grace that we see in Christ. And this is exactly how Paul is speaking and talking and acting. He's completely shaped and overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But we also come face to face with something, don't we? If we come face to face with the gospel, don't we, as we listen to the Apostle Paul, don't we have to stop and reflect about the cost of this kind of a life? The cross is not cheap. It wasn't cheap for Jesus. It isn't cheap for us. Jesus lays down his rights and takes up our debts. Paul lays down his rights and takes up Onesimus' debts. Note what Paul does not do here. I have this fear that this is what we would expect him to say or expect him to do. Notice what he does not say to Philemon. Philemon, you just need to forgive Onesimus. You just got to let it go. Are you a Christian or not? If you're a Christian, then you just have to let it go, because that's what Christians do. They forgive. Just forget what he did and move onward in your relationship with him. You are never going to come to any sort of inner peace and tranquility unless you forgive him. So forgive him. Did you notice that is not what Paul says? Did you notice that Paul acknowledges the offense? He doesn't minimize the offense. He doesn't look at Philemon and say, Philemon, I know Onesimus wronged you, but don't worry about it. Forget about it. He acknowledges the offense, and he is even willing to make reparations and amends for the offense if that's what's necessary to bring them together. Paul does not downplay the necessity for equity and righteousness in relationships, so much so that Paul is willing to take upon himself the offense and to pay it. Jesus doesn't forgive us at the expense of righteousness and equity. Jesus doesn't just let it go and move on. No, Jesus takes our debt and pays it. You see, that is the path to true reconciliation and healing. You see, the goal is not forgiveness. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is a relationship in which Philemon and Onesimus consider each other brothers and have fellowship one with another. If that is the goal, then there is a cost to be made. There are practical steps to forgiveness and to reconciliation. There is the cost if we are offended. This is what it costs. If we are the ones who are offended, what do we have to give up? What do we have to pay? When someone comes to us, even if they have offended us, what do we have to pay? When they come to us, we have to give up our right to hold it against them. As painful as it may be, as hurtful as it may be, as much as we want to hold on to that, if the person comes and repents, you must give it up. That is the payment. That is the cost for reconciliation. You cannot hold it over their heads. We must forgive and must receive them. But what if we have offended somebody? What is the cost then? Well, first, you must humble yourself and repent. It's just that simple. You must be willing to humble yourself, to acknowledge it, just like Onesimus is doing right now as Philemon reads the letter. He is there waiting, putting himself in the arms and in the hands of Philemon. Don't you think that cost him something? His pride, his selfishness, his fear? In this case, Paul is willing to even pay whatever has gone on between them, to settle the account. But if we have offended others, we must be willing to make amends, to set things right, not by demanding that people forgive us, but by paying and doing what's necessary. You see, there is an equity that Paul continues to acknowledge, that Onesimus has truly wronged Philemon, and Paul honors that in such a way that he is ready to pay whatever is necessary. He is ready to endure the cost. Now Philemon must be ready to pay his own cost. So you can hear how grace has shaped Paul, that the gospel which Paul believes and it, through which he is reconciled to God, is now oozing out of him, and it is the foundation and the basis upon which he now interacts with Philemon and Onesimus and others. The next thing we see is how grace has and will shape Philemon in this section. Notice how Paul brings this right into Philemon's face. The end of verse 16. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Haven't we been struck with a few of the phrases that Paul has made here? Doesn't it sound a little bit like a subtle form of jabbing Philemon's ribs here? Right? What about all this talk about, I didn't want to do anything except for what you freely and in love and under no compulsion at all. I didn't want to do anything without that being true. What happened to all of that sort of stuff? Doesn't it sound like Paul is saying this? Hey, by the way, at the end of the day, you have to do what I say because you owe me. But you're going to do it freely and in love, right? Doesn't that sound kind of strange that Paul would use this particular phrase? Like at the end of the day, you just have to do what I say because you owe me your life anyway. Well, that's not what Paul's doing, obviously. I don't believe he's in any way contradicting the freeness and the liberty that he is trying to invest Philemon with to make gospel-centered faith decisions here. I think what he's saying is, Philemon, we are all debtors to Christ. That Philemon, in the end, you are no different than Onesimus and no different than me. We are debtors together. Paul is reminding Philemon of the context now in which Philemon lives, a context in which we all live as we trust Jesus. And I think Matthew 18 is a very helpful way of looking at what Paul is saying here. So in Matthew 18, in the parable, there's lots to say about the parable. People have said too much about the parable. It's just a parable. But there's a couple of things that you can see from the surface of it, is that if we have received this kind of forgiveness, then aren't we then under compulsion to express that kind of forgiveness? Isn't that one of the points you can see in the book in Matthew 18? Like, there's lots to say. But couldn't the master come and said to the servant who he forgave, you owe me everything you have. What right do you have to hold this grudge against them when I didn't do that to you? That's what Paul is reminding Philemon of. He's not at all diminishing the freedom, right? The freedom is a freedom that he has in Christ. Paul has been trying to explain that now from the beginning. But the Christian life is lived in the context of being saved by grace, but then being shaped by grace. The Christian life is not a free-for-all. It is a freedom, but it is a freedom to follow Christ. A freedom to be conformed to him, to reflect his character and his ways. He's just reminding him, Philemon, in the end, you are still a debtor. You are in no better place than Onesimus. You are in no better place than me. You are a debtor with your whole life to the grace of God. Now, I'm going to press this just a little bit. Maybe this is a helpful way of thinking of what's going on here. Probably not one way in which we normally think of reading Paul. Isn't it kind of hard, beginning in verse 17, to know where Paul ends and where Jesus begins? Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you, I will take it. I, Paul, with my own hand, write it. I think it's conceivable that the parenthetical statement that you are, by the way, you owe me your whole life, I think you can read that not simply as Paul, but as Jesus speaking to Philemon. Philemon, you owe me everything. You owe me everything. That this is Jesus speaking to Philemon through his servant Paul. You owe me your very life. I am calling you. I am pleading with you. That this is the way to live. So whether it is simply Paul, or whether there is this really interesting blending between Paul and Jesus here, which we see in verses 17 through 19 anyway, the fact of the matter is, the context of the Christian life is that we are debtors to Jesus. Paul feels it, Onesimus feels it, and Philemon is being reminded of it. And the grace shaping in Philemon continues in that 20th verse. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart. In other words, if Philemon receives Onesimus as if he were Paul, and then charges Paul with whatever has been wronged, and then they then are reconciled, Paul says, this is what refreshes my heart. To watch my people, my brothers, my sons, reconciled and living in faith and hope and love, this is refreshing to me. This is what pleases me. But again, you're sort of listening, and it sounds like Jesus speaking, these are the kinds of things that please me. When my people look like me, when my people act like me, this is pleasing. When grace has shaped Philemon, and when he looks and acts like Jesus, and his life is conformed to the cross of Christ, Paul is refreshed. Look at verse 21. Look at how confident Paul is in the power of grace. In verse 21, he says that he is confident that this whole process, everything that he has pulled Philemon into and through, all of his prayers, everything, Paul is confident that it will work. Paul is confident that God's grace is at work in Philemon, and that Philemon, in the end, will do more than Paul says. Again, we're met with a very strange statement. What do you mean there is more than obedience? What? Right? How can there be more than obedience? Well, I think there's two ways of looking at this. On the one hand, in a very narrow sense, did you notice that there are really only four imperatives in this whole letter? Receive Onesimus, charge to my account, refresh my heart, and prepare a room for me. That's it. Those are the only four commands that Paul gives in this whole letter. So on the one hand, he could simply be saying, I am asking you to do those four things, and I know that through this whole process you're going to do more than I'm actually asking for. Right, you see how he never actually tells Philemon what to do. So whatever Philemon decides to do would be an expression of this more than I ask here. On the other hand, I think there's something even deeper going on here. It is not just contextually true, but this is the nature of the cross. This is the nature of the cross, is it always gives more. It always constrains more. This is grace. You see, grace doesn't seek merely to do what you have to do, the least amount possible. Rather, the grace of Christ demands all, constrains all, and compels all. From the heart, to freely obey the Lord, to serve Him, to sacrifice for Him, to lay down what is rightfully ours, to receive brothers and sisters, to take them on, as all of that Paul sees as an expression of the cross, compelling us to give our very life. And I think this is the reason why the letter closes with the benediction that it does. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. He doesn't say simply with you or among you, or the grace of the Lord Jesus be yours. Those are all acceptable variations that Paul uses in other places. But notice what he says, in your spirit. Inside of you, you see, changing you from the inside out. The grace that saves you, Philemon, is the grace that is shaping you inside of you, constraining you, compelling you, moving you. That is the grace that Paul prayed for at the beginning and the grace that he now invokes over Philemon here. So that we end where we began. That only the Lord can change hearts. Only the Lord can bring healing and reconciliation. Only the Lord can shape a Philemon and an Onesimus so that they are brothers again. Only the Lord can make us like Him. And so Paul invokes God's grace at the beginning, and he invokes God's grace now at the end. Because it is only God's grace that can do all the things that Paul is talking about here. This isn't human effort at work here. This is the transforming grace of Christ at work to produce fruit in the lives of His people. I want to say something extremely obvious in conclusion. We have no idea what Paul or Philemon ended up doing. No idea. There's no resolution inside of the letter. We don't know how Philemon responded to the letter, to Onesimus, and to Paul. Did he receive Onesimus? Did he forgive Onesimus? Were they, in fact, reconciled? Did Philemon end up sending Onesimus back to Paul so that Paul could use him once again as he was using him? In fact, all along, hasn't there just been this sort of sense of ambiguity about the whole letter? And that carries all the way to the very end. We don't know what happens. Well, if that's the way the letter ends, then we have to ask why. In such a powerfully personal and intimate letter, why does it end so open-ended and unresolved? Because the message of this book, while it seems very private, between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, isn't private at all. It is about the church. Remember how the letter begins with a bunch of people called in as witnesses to see what Philemon is going to do. Notice how it ends with a bunch of people waiting and watching to see God's hand at work. It is the church, at the beginning and at the end, watching, looking, learning, and growing. And there is no resolution in the letter itself, because the implication is this, that we have to face the same demands of grace that Philemon did. we have to open up ourselves to the transforming grace of Christ. Right? That's the natural, will we hear? Will we listen? Will we respond? The issue isn't, how did Philemon respond? The issue is, will you respond? It's that simple. We shouldn't have our curiosity and like, oh, I wonder what happened. That would be to miss the point. How are you going to respond to this personally intimate letter about how grace works in our relationships inside of the church? The grace that saves is the grace that shapes. It compels us to take others as our own, to fellowship with them so that their needs are our needs, so that their joys are our joys, so that their sorrows are our sorrows, so that we weep with those who weep and sing with those who sing, so that those who have needs, those needs are met. Will we lay down our own rights and walk in grace, to walk in love, to walk in truth? Are we ready to look at the cost of what that means? It's expensive. Just ask Paul. His reputation bound to Onesimus. Just ask Jesus how much the cross cost. How expensive is it to walk in truth and grace? But the letter not only compels us to ask that question, it comes with the same assurances that God's grace is in us, in our spirits, coursing through us, and that through prayer, and that through Christ, and through His Spirit, and all the things that Paul has brought up here, God's people will do what He asks. Because His grace is coursing through our veins, empowering us, changing us, producing in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And so you have this important mixture where you are faced to ask the question, how am I going to respond to the message of Philemon? And then you have the assurances that whatever response you give is because God's grace is at work inside of you. But that's the same thing for Philemon. It's the same thing for Paul. It's the same thing for Onesimus and Demas and Luke and Aristarchus and Archippus and all the other names there. We are simply watching how God's grace works in His church. Not as spectators, though, but as participants. So listen and receive and believe. And trust that the grace that saves is the grace that shapes. Amen. Let's pray together.